Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 8 as we get into God's Word today. I'm gonna read this text, and then I'm going to offer a short prayer. But what's really going to happen is the living God is going to meet us. And if our hearts are open, He speaks to us, and sometimes in some beautiful, unexpected ways. So watch for that unexpected way during the sermon. I won't know when it happens. You may not see it coming, but sometimes the pastor will say something, and it just seems to speak right where you are and what you needed to hear for the week that you just had. This is God's word for us, eternal and unchanging. Luke writes, "Soon afterwards, he, Jesus, went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him," those are the apostles, "and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means." Verse 4, "And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, 'A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded a hundredfold.' And as he," as Jesus said these things, "he called out, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" Verse 9, "When his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they're in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for those in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience." This is the word of the Lord spoken for us today. Let's go to Him and offer up a prayer for help and understanding. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there is great, great power to transform human lives in Your word. And we, this local group of Christians, trusting in You, Lord Jesus, we have gathered in Your name on this Sunday morning, and we have been worshiping and praising You. And we now call upon You to do that, to transform us through the power of Your word. We pray that You would help every one of us, myself included, Lord, be the good soil. May we have hearts that receive and listen to Your word. For we desire to bear a harvest a hundredfold. Lord, nothing is quite as fun as fruit bearing, as seeing our lives bear fruit. But we need your help. You know how easily we're distracted. I myself have so many times in so many sermons drifted away, gotten distracted, been bored. Sometimes sermons just didn't touch me where I was at. Lord, we are complex beings, but your word is powerful and beautiful and good. And so I pray on behalf of the listeners now, come, O Spirit, come. Open up our hearts. Give us open ears as we were singing and as it was read, that we might hear your word, and in hearing it, we might grow happier, healthier, and stronger in our faith in Jesus Christ. We pray all this in his name. Amen. All right, let's dive into this, probably the most famous parable that Jesus preached during his earthly ministry. And as a way of an introduction, have you ever been in an argument with your spouse or with a friend, and either you said this or it was said to you, where you say in anger, "You are not hearing me," right? I've both said that and I've had it said to me. "You're just not hearing me." Now, we know intuitively as adults when we say that, what we're really saying is, you're either choosing to ignore what I'm saying, or it's just not getting through to your thick head the core meaning of what I'm trying to communicate. And if you noticed as humans, and I've done both of these, I'm sure you have too, have you ever slowed down what you were just saying? And with as much sarcasm as you can bring up, said it slower, the same thing. You're like, "Let me say again." Or, we all do this, have you ever just amped up the volume? The sentence is the same, but now you're just screaming. Why do we think saying something louder will help get through to the person? Well, it doesn't, but it sure makes me feel better, doesn't it? It helps us feel better, get some of that energy out. This parable that Jesus tells, one of the first in his ministry, as crowds were gathering, it's all about Jesus saying, "Guys, many of you are not hearing me." In this parable of the sower, as it's been kind of through church history, the title that stuck to it, the parable of the sower is all about correct hearing of the word of God. So we're going to kind of weave that thought throughout as we go through it. How do we hear the word correctly? If you look back at verse 1 of chapter 8, 1 through 4, I just want to call a couple of things before we get your attention to a couple of things before we get to the parable. It says, "Soon afterwards, he went on through cities and villages proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God." We're probably a year and a half to 2 years into Jesus' three-year ministry, and Jesus now goes on a pretty wide preaching tour, teaching tour. And what he does as he goes out is he's bringing this core proclamation of the news of the kingdom of God. That was the heart of his message. He would show up, usually would go to the synagogues first, and he would announce, "The kingdom of God is here. I have brought it to you, and every human being is invited to enter God's kingdom through trusting in me." That was the heart of his message, particularly early on in his ministry. But notice what it says next. The 12 are with him, and then verse 2, there's a gathering of women around him. Some he had healed from evil spirits and infirmities, like Mary. She's probably one of the more famous ones, Mary Magdalene. And then verse 3, we'd love to know more about these women, but we just don't. Joanna, she was the wife of Herod's household manager, probably a lady of some means. And then a lady named Susanna, which we don't know much about. She was there, and many others who were providing for Jesus out of their means. So what was happening is gathering around Jesus was a group of very sincere disciples. It was always more than just the 12 apostles. You had them, of course, they're following Jesus, but you started to gather around you more. These people had been touched by Christ. Their lives were being changed. And they are sort of practicing sincere listening to what Jesus is saying. But verse 4, this is important. Luke writes, "But when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town were coming to him, he said in a parable." Now we read that in the English and we don't think much about it. But if you read the Gospels closely, there was a moment in Jesus' ministry where his popularity passed a tipping point. He had done many miracles. He was getting pretty famous in and around Jerusalem and in Judea. And thousands of people, when he would show up in a town, would flock from the surrounding villages and towns, and he would literally be besieged with crowds. We don't appreciate this enough. That was hard. I mean, there was one time he had to get into a boat and back out into the ocean just a little bit, just to get away from the people. Everybody wanted to touch him. They wanted to be close, and he's trying to preach and to teach them. So he's being besieged by these crowds. And what was happening is in those crowds, there was a growing majority of people that were not hearing him. They were gathering simply to be entertained or to see the next latest greatest speaker who is making his way through Jerusalem or to see this amazing miracle worker. And if Jesus' goal in life was to become extremely popular, man, that goal is right there in his grasp. But that was not his goal. His goal was not to be popular. It still isn't today. That's not his goal on planet Earth. The goal was to proclaim to people that the kingdom of God had come. And everyone was being invited to enter it. You're not born into the kingdom of God. You're born as an outsider. But you are invited to enter the kingdom through the work that he was going to do, ultimately in his cross and resurrection. Well, the key to all of this is as these crowds are gathering now around him, sometimes maybe tens of thousands, how could he teach in a way now, knowing that there were essentially two groups there? Mingled amongst the crowd were the sincere listeners who really were interested in moral transformation, and the rest were not. They were just there to be entertained for the afternoon, or just to see what all the buzz was about. How could he teach in a way that would reach both groups? Could he sarcastically slow down when he talks to that group? Could he yell? The way the Son of God chose, and you're watching a master at work, there's a turning point in his ministry, and it happens right here. After this, he started primarily telling parables as a way to teach the crowd. A parable is a story on the surface level that means one thing, but it is a story that points to a deeper story down below it that requires the listener to think to get there. She has to take the story up on the surface. It's taken from everyday life. It's common stories. But everybody knows a parable isn't primarily teaching the simple story. There's a story or a meaning below the surface that the hearer has to apply themselves to understand it. And so we read in verse 5, or at the end of verse 4, so he says in a parable. And then he launches into this parable in verses 5 through 8. And essentially it's sower goes out. He scatters some seed along the path, and the seed falls on the path, and everybody around him would have seen this happen before. The seed, because it's on the packed down path, it can't get its little tap root down into the ground. And so the birds come down, and they just eat those seeds up like food, and they fly away. That's seed along the path. And then some seed, he says, falls among the rocks. And we've all seen seeds sprout up on rocks. There's a little bit of soil there. But as their roots grow, there's not enough moisture because the sun comes out, the rock heats up, all the moisture evaporates, and this seed dies. No root, Jesus said, in it. And then there was the seed that was thrown among the thorns. We've all seen this. You plant something, and it's the crop. But weeds have an unbelievable way of growing faster than the crop. And so weeds, these seeds, when they were thrown among thorns, the weeds and the thorns grow up, and they hog all of the sunlight, their leaves block, and they take all the moisture. As their roots grow faster, and those seeds wither, and they never bear fruit. And then finally, the sower throws seed on good soil, Jesus says, and we've all seen this, on plowed ground that's prepared, and that seed goes down, and it bears fruit that's 100 times what was sown. Now, don't get hung up in the math. When just 100-fold means an exciting harvest came, well beyond what anybody expected of what was planted. But the key is what he says at the end of verse 8. Jesus then says, now, do you hear me? He who has ears, who's really listening, let him hear. So he finishes teaching for that day, and we read in verse 9, and here comes the application. We read in verse 9 when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, and it doesn't have to be just the 12. I mean, this could be Susanna, Joanna, Mary Magdalene. You know, he's back with more of that group of followers around him. They come to him, and they're like, okay, can you please teach us what's the deeper meaning of that parable, of that story? And this is what he says, verse 10, to you it has been given. The you in that sentence is emphatic. It means you're blessed. You're the blessed ones. You're in the group where understanding is coming to your life. To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. The word secret here means things that we would never know about the kingdom of God unless God told us. And Jesus was revealing those secrets of the kingdom of God. But Jesus says, but for others, they're being told in parables. And then here he quotes from Isaiah 6, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. And then he goes into verse 11 and following. And this is why the parable of the sower is so important in the Bible. Because sometimes Jesus would teach a parable, and he would not give us the meaning in the Gospels. That he left that up to us. But this is an example, one of the first ones. He gave us the parable, and then he explicitly gave us the meaning so we could begin to learn how to interpret all of his parables. So in verse 11, he says, the seed is the word of God. So that's clear. Now we're getting to the deeper meaning of what it means. The seed is the word of God, and the ones along the path are those who have heard the word of God, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they may not believe and be saved. Now this is an interesting phenomenon, a reaction to hearing the gospel. And when you think about this, these four different reactions are really all that there is in human nature when it comes to hearing the Bible and God's Word. Jesus is saying the first group hears it, but they're not really interested in listening. And it doesn't change them at all. And as soon as the teaching time or the preaching is over, it just flies right out of their head. And the devil comes like those birds and snatches the truth up and flies away, and they remain unsaved and not able to believe. And you see this even down to today. When you really slow down and think about this, you see this reaction. It's very common, especially in the West and in our culture, for people to be very content to just be carried along by the spirit of this age, which is completely indifferent to the Word of God. The Word of God just bores them. And the loss of the Word of God in their life does not grieve them. We grieve for them, but they're not grieving. We grieve because we know what's being lost. They don't. And even when you tell them, like I have done, hey, by ignoring God's Word, you're actually cooperating with the prince of evil, Satan himself, and allowing him to take the Word from you. They don't care. Even that doesn't frighten them, because it's all just a bunch of gobbledygook to them. It's irrelevant. They're not interested. They're not listening. Jesus is like, that's one reaction to the Word of God. And then there's seed, he says, verse 13, that falls on the rock. And these are the ones that hear the Word, and they receive it at first with joy, but they have no root. They don't have any root, and they believe for a while, and then in times of testing, they fall away. Now again, when you think about it, we've all seen this reaction. When the gospel is preached to somebody, they love hearing about God's grace. They love hearing about the blessings. They love hearing about God's love. But as soon as God says no one time to one of their prayers, they get mad at him. Or as soon as they go through a time of testing where they have to just stand on the Word and trust it, they fall away. Because one telltale sign of true faith in Jesus is teaching here, is if you really have faith in me and we have a living relationship, it will be able to survive testing. It will. It will be able to endure through tough and difficult times. And we know as believers, not every day with Jesus feels the same way. Some days we feel super, super close, and those are the awesome days. And we can see God working in our lives. But there are other days that are a little bit on the lean side, right? And we're not sure where God is. But we don't throw everything out. We know he loves us. He's with us. Jesus is like, but there's that group that when those times come, they fall away because they never really belonged. They didn't have a root in them, and they drift away. Then you get down to verse 14. This is the one that's probably the most striking of all, the seed that falls among the thorns. Well, these people hear it, but as they go on their way, they're choked by the weeds of life, which Jesus says in this parable are cares, riches, and the pleasures of life, and their fruit never matures. This group's interesting. They're perishing too, just like the first two groups, where the birds come down, Satan takes the seed away immediately. The second group can't get through times of testing. He says, but this group, they're perishing too, but it's gradual. They hear the gospel, they're thinking about it, but the cares of this life outgrow their understanding. Cares of this life are just the worries of life that just eat away at them. Eat and eat away. And then he says, and then the riches. This is, in Scripture, riches are just that inordinate craving for wealth. Desiring wealth is not bad. Desiring money is not bad. We need it to live. But we all know that desire can get out of control quick in our hearts. And many people make money the number one thing. And he says, so that's like weeds, Jesus says. It grows up, it chokes them out. And then the pleasures of life. That phrase in the Hebrew, it just means any soul-ruining entanglement. You know, one guy can have this one hobby, but another guy tries to have that same hobby. Nothing wrong with the hobby, but for him it goes way too far. It's just a soul-ruining entanglement that the Lord is like, you need to let go of that. You need to stop doing that. Or it may be a relationship in your life. It's just that relationship is not healthy for you. That friendship or that whatever, you're clinging too closely. Jesus says that's one of the ways that people hear the Word and then they lose it. The weeds of life grow up around them. There's a very scary moment in Paul, his writing, 2 Timothy 4. Paul writes to Timothy about Demas. one of the people that was with Paul early on, but he says to Timothy, Demas, and I'm quoting here, 2 Timothy 4, he says, Demas has fallen in love with this world and has left us. That's an example of seed that fell among the thorns. But you get to verse 15, as for that in the good sea soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast. In other words, it's important to them. They're listening. They hold it fast in an honest and a good heart, and they bear fruit with patience. That is the parable of the sower. Now, children, I want to speak to you first. Those that are still in the room, kids that are here, what is the point of the parable of the sower? In its simplest form, this is what Jesus has taught you this morning. This is like seeds. God's word is seed. And we listen to God's word. And this word, the Bible, it's truth. And God always tells us the truth. Always. He never lies to us about anything. God, even on the hard days, when we can't see God, He's always right there protecting you, even in the hard days. If God ever tells you no to something, it's never like your sinful parents at times or your friends. Sometimes we go too far and we just say no because we're the boss. And we just like exerting our authority. God never says no that way. He is the boss, but He never just says no to make a point. If He says no, there's got to be a reason, kids. He knows what He's doing. He loves you. He only does what is the best for you. The word of the Bible is the seed. But, children, not everybody is going to believe it. Some people can hear God's word, the seed, and they just don't care. They don't care about it. Other people hear God's word, but they love other things a lot more than they love God. Primarily, they love themselves way more than they love God, and they just don't listen. But what God wants you to do is be the good soil. Listen. Let the seed, the Bible, get down into your heart. Open your ears and really listen to what it's saying, and hold it fast. That means make it important in your life. Value it, because it's the most important thing in life, God's word. Let it go down. While you're young, please, before you get to my age, when you're young, memorize it, children, because your minds have a capacity to remember things. It's like a sponge. So memorize God's word. That's how you hold it fast, and you receive it with an honest and a good heart. That just means you're listening. And God promises you, children, you will bear fruit you can't even imagine. I promise you, Kurt promises you, as the pastors that preach to you every Sunday, you will be happier than people who don't believe. You'll certainly be healthier because you'll know your God and you'll know you're loved and you'll be stronger. When the storms of life come, you'll know God's right there with you because the seed is in you and it's growing, the word of God. Kids, it's a simple parable. That's what it means. Just listen and obey and trust the Lord. Now, for the teenagers and those of you that are in college, I really want to speak to you for a moment as we apply this, because this parable, when I was your age, it bothered me. And I just thought, I guess that's just certain things I got to accept about God that I don't like. But if you go to verse 9 and 10 for the teenagers, look at what it says. When his disciples asked him what this parable meant, verse 10, he said, to you it's been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. Now, when I hear the word, teenager, secret, I think of that juicy morsel of gossip that people come and tell you, and it feels so good to hear it, right? You ever had a buddy come up to you and be like, hey, man, can you keep a secret? And you're like, oh, let me know what you got, right? Or as y'all say, what's the tea, right? Give me the tea. And the way, that's one way, not the way Jesus meant there. Another way, when you hear, see that word secret that Jesus is saying, do you know that in the Greek, the literal word is mystery? That's actually what it says. The mysteries of the kingdom of God or the secrets. And in pagan religion down to today, in many religions, Scientology would be a great example, modern example, the secrets of their religion are deliberately kept from the masses. They're hidden from the rest of the world, and they're only revealed to a select group of special initiates that are inside the circle. And they delight in that. Only they know the secrets of their religion. That also, teenager, is not what Christ meant when he said that. That's not how that word was used at the time. When he says to you, teenager, the secrets of the kingdom are being revealed, what he means is, I am giving you knowledge that you would never know unless I, the Son of God, told you about it. And what Jesus is saying is, there are aspects to life and to the kingdom of God that you will never find in a microscope or a telescope. We cannot peer into the smallness of the universe. We cannot look out into the vastness of the universe. You can study the material realm your entire life. It won't tell you one thing about heaven. It will not tell you anything about demons and angels or the spiritual realm or hell or salvation. You don't find that type of knowledge in a microscope or a telescope. The only way you find it is if God tells it to you. And to you, teenager, you're so blessed. You're being raised in a church that believes in the kingdom of God, and it's being delivered to you. You're learning these things, the secrets of the kingdom. You are blessed to be hearing these things. But what bothered me was, why would Jesus hide that from somebody else? Why parables? I mean, this really bothered me as a young adult. And I just always thought, I guess it's one thing I just will never understand and I have to just accept it. You know, but it felt like to me Jesus was being mean when he says, but for the others, I'm speaking in parables so that hearing they don't hear, seeing they don't understand. And that bothered my heart because I knew Jesus fundamentally wasn't mean. He died on the cross for us. That's the opposite of being mean. So why would he do that? Remember his audience. You are watching Jesus Christ not be mean, teenager. You are watching the most brilliant speaker who has ever lived go to work. He was a master communicator. And knowing that most in the crowd was just there to be entertained, what was the most effective way for him to keep teaching? Should he get sarcastic and slow down and talk to them like they're four? Should he get louder and start screaming at them and yelling at them? This is what your Savior chose to do, and it is brilliant. Or he could tell them a story that is literally impossible to forget and that has the potential to bear fruit in their life for the rest of their life. That's the power of a parable. And the answer in this parable, teenager, and this is where the rubber meets the road, whether the parable of the sower touches your life in this sermon right now, whether you hear its deeper meaning or you miss its real truth, comes down to your spiritual curiosity and willingness to think about it. That's the power of a parable. It comes down to how spiritually curious are you? teenager. Are you willing to dig a little bit? Think about it, the parable of the sower? Or are you just here looking at the clock, ready for this to be over? You're watching a master at work. Once you've heard this parable today, you're like me. It's impossible to forget. Teenager, don't confuse not remembering with forgetting. Those are two different things. I can go a year, so maybe 2 or 3 years, bumping along, just living my, you know, doing stupid things and making mistakes, life. But then I can be in a park bench, and I can be watching an old man throwing breadcrumbs to pigeons, and I can see the birds fly down and get the breadcrumb and fly back off. And all of a sudden, almost like out of nowhere, it pops into my head. Huh. I remember that. That's kind of like what the devil does to some people when it comes to the Word of God. Little birds come down and take it away. Or I'm driving past a field of crops and it's all grown up with weeds. And sometimes out of nowhere it'll just pop into my head. Huh. Yeah, that's Jesus talked about that. I got to be careful not to let weeds be growing in my heart that can choke out the Word of God. That's the power of a parable. And that's what Jesus was doing. He loved both groups. He loved the Susannas and the Joannas and the disciples that were really hearing him, but he also loved the other group that wasn't. And so in his master way, no one was ever better than Christ in communicating. Rather than just get mad at them and start yelling at them, it's like he dropped a story into their heart, knowing that they were going to walk away. But once the story was in there, at any moment, it could start bearing fruit in their lives. Because it was taken from a simple story that's hard to forget, that they were going to see over and over again. So what, as you think about your teenage life, be the good soil. Be the good soil. Are you listening? Take it in, hold it fast, and God will bear much fruit through you. For the adults, as we close, what's the message to us? You know, when I read this week, another thing that I never really liked about this story, which I'm going to have to ask for forgiveness for that, it's God's Word, but, you know, he says you receive it with an honest and a good heart. Well, I remember being taught in church, you remember the rich young ruler, adults? The rich young ruler said to Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he was like, whoa, back it up. Why do you call me good? Only God is good. No one else is good. And then here we read at the end, we got to receive it with an honest and a good heart. Well, remember, in the case of the rich young ruler, that was not a parable. Jesus was speaking more precise there about the perfection of goodness that only God could attain. This is not that. In this case, it's a parable. It's a simple story with a deeper truth below it. And that deeper truth is, Jesus is saying, if you just listen to what I'm saying and take it into your heart, hold it fast, you know, receive it without playing games with me, without hiding, without trying to be better than you are, just receive it into your heart, you will bear 100-fold. And you will bear fruit throughout your life with patience. That's the point. And one of the ways to help put feet on this, to understand what does a good heart look like? Well, it looks like, if you were here last week, the immoral woman who was forgiven. And she's anointing Jesus' feet with oil in her tears. That's a good and honest heart. She's hearing him. She knows she needs him. The sermon before that Kirch preached, John the Baptist in prison, digging deeper, sending his disciples, are you really the Christ? And Jesus speaking to his doubts. That's a good heart. It's coming to Christ and saying, I've got nowhere else to go but you. I need you. It's Joanna. It's Susanna. It's the 12 apostles. It's those that were gathering around him that were really hearing him. We've got to repent. We're not good people. We need saving. And they knew nobody was better to do that than that man standing before him. That's why they were weeping tears of joy. They were taking in his teaching. And Jesus is like, that's the type of soil that my Father is looking for. No games when it comes to God. You just have to come and you have to confess you don't deserve this and receive the grace of the gospel. What Jesus is saying to us as adults, and I'll leave you with this and then we're done. Those that do that in this church, and we have many, we're trying to be a church, aren't we? We're in covenant together here at Redeemer. We're trying to take our relationship with Jesus seriously. And we're trying to grow. Now, that doesn't mean we take ourselves seriously. We know what visitors don't know. We're barely holding it together, right, in this room. But in our hearts, we are, as a group of Christians, we're trying to take this faith with him seriously. And what Jesus is saying back to us is, I see the good soil. I see it. You see only your failures, but I see the desires to grow. And I want you to know that those that make me king of their heart, they're going to reap unthought of blessings throughout their whole life. And then they're going to reap eternal life forever. That's what a hundredfold means. It means you're going to get to the end of your life. And when you look back and you see the harvest that God did in and through you and how you spent the bulk of your life worried about the failures and he pulls back the curtain to see the full harvest of what was happening, it's going to be 100 times anything you could have imagined. And it's going to fill your heart with joy at how much fruit you were able to bear. Oftentimes, you didn't even know it. That's the meaning of the parable of the sower for the adults in this room. Let's be that. Let's be a group of Christians together who we struggle together, we forgive each other when we sin against one another, we don't hold grudges, we ask for forgiveness. That's the good and honest heart that God is looking for. Let's just be a church where we're not playing games. We're not dressing up. You know, we're not wearing masks. We're just keeping it real and keeping it focused on the gospel. There is no telling. This is the encouragement. There's no telling what this little church can do. Jesus just whets our imagination with, it might be 100 times what you think is possible. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, as we bow our heads now to go back out into the world and face another week, we know we go with you. So fill our hearts now with your truth. Help us to hold it fast with a good and honest heart. And may by your grace, this local body of believers, so precious in your sight, whose names are written in the books of heaven, in the book of life, may you enable them to bear fruit far beyond anything they imagined would be possible. We pray all of this in your name. Amen.